Go ahead and be seated and take your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, grab the one under your chair. And the page number is at the top of your handout if you're using the church Bible. And hey, we're going to go to 2 Timothy 2. I want to get back into my series I was doing here in the book of 2 Timothy. We've just kind of been taking it verse by verse and learning as we go. And so 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. How many of you served in the military? Raise your hand if you served in the military. Let's give them a hand. Isn't that awesome? Man, wow. And, you know, a lot of times, and a lot of you can probably associate with this, but many times Paul, who wrote this book of the Bible, he wrote 13 books, Paul did. And when Paul would write, a lot of times he would use military terms in his writing, and he'd use that as kind of comparisons. And in fact, this is an example where we find ourselves in 2 Timothy. Go there real quickly to verses 3 and 4, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He writes to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So here we see that believers are likened to soldiers. If you will grab your handout, and if you look at the top of it, another example was he was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy. And he said, this charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, that you might war a good warfare. So here we have talk of war, warfare, soldiers. And then you go down and you look at the next passage in your handout, 2 Corinthians 10. And notice he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly. They're not guns and swords. He says, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, you know, you see this talk of soldiers and warfare and weapons, and I think there's no doubt that we as believers find ourselves in the midst of a battle. And this war is not between countries. It's not between nationalities. It's not between people groups. It's a spiritual battle. In fact, Ephesians 6, where he talks about putting on the armor of God, he says in that passage that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. That's not our enemy. He says, but we're wrestling against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. He's talking about Satan and his demonic host. And he said, that's who we're wrestling against. That's who we're fighting against. And so it's important to remember today that our ultimate enemy as believers is never people. All right? People may aggravate you. Can I get an amen to that? All right, yeah. People may aggravate you. People may do you dirty. They may do you wrong. People may spit on you. They may curse at you. But it's important to understand that they are not your enemy. Jesus understood that very clearly, didn't he? When Jesus Christ, by the way, that's why he could say, he's hanging on the cross. These people have nailed him to a cross. And he's able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And what he meant by that is Jesus had the spiritual insight to know who was behind what these people were doing. He knew who the enemy was. And Satan was using these people. So Jesus could honestly say from the cross, forgive them. He said, because they don't get it. They don't comprehend. Their thinking's been messed up. It's been skewed by the real enemy. And so he says, you know, forgive them. He's able to honestly say that. So we have to remember who our enemy is. It is not people. Now, unfortunately, we forget that, and husbands and wives become enemies, unfortunately, and that's not good. That's not the way it should be. Husbands and wives become enemies. Kids and parents won't talk. Siblings can't stand each other. Church members avoid each other. Believers get angry with their pastor. Can you even imagine such a thing? I can't even imagine anybody getting mad at their pastor, but it happens. And by the way, I'm not going to let pastors off the hook. Pastors then, many times I've known pastors to get very bitter at their church because of things that they think the church people have put them through. And meanwhile, while all this is going on, the real enemy, Satan, is laughing his head off. And he's laughing his head off because he's the real enemy. And in your handout, it says that this warfare that we're in started when sin was found in Satan. The Bible says that iniquity was found in him. Sin originated in Satan's heart. Some of you think that sin started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, but it didn't. Sin originated in Satan's heart before that event in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says in Ezekiel, iniquity was found in Satan's heart. That's where sin originated. Sin did not originate with God. Sin did not originate in God's mind and God's heart, okay? Sin originated in the rebellious heart of Satan. He rebelled against God Almighty, and then eventually he brought that rebellion to the earth. And so Satan, after iniquity was found in his heart and he fell from that position that he had, he goes out to market his plan of evil, which, by the way, his plan of evil involves seven I wills that are found in Isaiah 14. And he talks about how, you know, I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of heaven, and I will do this, and I will. There's seven I wills. And one of those is, I will be like the Most High God. So he goes out and he markets this plan of evil to the angels first. And many of the angels took the bait and they followed Satan. And then he goes out to God's new creation, to the earth, and to God's new create, the crown of God's creation, which was mankind, which was made in the image of God. Satan goes and markets his plan of evil to mankind and persuades mankind to join in on the rebellion against God. Some of you are like, why did God allow that? Why didn't God just make Adam and Eve do the right thing? And the answer to that is very simple. God is not in the robot business. God wants a people that want him. God wants a people that will love him back. God loves us, and he wants a people who will love him back. Let me tell you something. If love is forced, if you've got to force someone to love you, then that is not love. And so God is not going to force people to love him. God's not going to force people to follow him. God gave man a free will to think, to make choices, to make decisions, and therefore to love. If you don't have a free will, you can't love, okay? Because then it's a forced thing. And you, if love is forced, by very definition, love has to be freely given and freely received. And so God gave man a free will so that man could truly love. And so Satan promotes his plan of evil to man, and of course, man takes the bait. And it was at that time that Satan established his plan and his policy of evil on this earth. Now, look, I'm heading somewhere with this. I'm not just rambling, believe it or not, all right? I am heading somewhere with this. I got this planned out. I know where I'm headed. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to explain to you this morning why we're in a battle and why God would liken us to soldiers and what this is all about. And so I got to go back to kind of show you that. So you got Satan, who has this plan of evil, markets it to the angels, markets it to mankind, and then the bottom line was Satan wanted power. He wanted to be, quote, like the Most High God. He's not stupid. He knows he can't be God. He knows he can't kill God. He knows he can't do away with God. But he wanted to be like the Most High God. That is, Satan wanted to be worshipped. Satan wanted to be in charge. Satan wanted to be calling the shots. And he wanted the angels, he wanted the people on earth to look to him. He wanted them to follow his orders, his instructions, his will. He wanted to function like the Most High God. To put it very simply, and I'm going to put this very bluntly, that when Satan and when mankind, Adam and Eve, when they rebelled against God, it messed everything up. It messed everything up. God created everything in Genesis 1, and he declared it good. In fact, in Genesis 1, at the very end of that chapter, when God, you got the 6 days of creation, and then God looked at his creation, and God declared that it was very good. By the way, when God creates something, it's good. Amen? When God creates something, It's good. So here you got this creation, you got mankind, and God looks at it and says it's very good. Everything was working the way it ought to work. Isn't it a wonderful thing when things work the way they ought to work? Isn't that great? Don't you love it when your computer works the way it ought to work? Don't you love it when your cell phone works the way it ought to work? Don't you just love it? Don't you love it when you go into your car and you put the key in the ignition and you turn the ignition and it actually starts? Isn't that exciting? It's exciting, you know? When we were on vacation, we didn't have one, but we had two flat tires on vacation. And one of them was the result of a big, humongous desert thorn that went into the sidewall of our tire. And I didn't realize that I had a flat. I mean, it wasn't like a bust, you know. I guess it was kind of a slower thing. And so we had a whole van load of Chinese people that pulled up next to us as we're going down the highway. And they're on the side of us like this, and they're going like, yeah, stretching their necks. Well, I just thought maybe they'd never seen a van like that. And so I just waved at them like, yeah. No lie, they just looked at me and went, just wave back at me, you know? And Denise is like, I think something's wrong with the van. I said, well, I think they're just being friendly, you know? And so we got off the highway. Sure enough, we had a flat tire, barely got it into Walmart Tire Center, you know, and got the thing changed. And they showed me, had a big old desert thorn in the sidewall. By the way, thorns came as a result of the fall, amen? And so I got this big old thorn. Well, in your handout, I'm going to kind of draw an analogy here. You ready? Just like that thorn kind of sent my van into a tailspin, so to speak. Look in your handout. It says sin corrupted everything, and it sent this world and creation into a terrible tailspin. Just like that desert thorn did to me. It sent it into a tailspin. Sin threw everything out of whack. If you see, listen, and I'm hoping to exalt my God today. I want to exalt him, and I want you to see he is a good God, and I want you to understand his love and his goodness and his grace, and I want you to get this, please. If you see things that are terrible in this world, and you see things that are just not good at all, I want you to understand that was not God's idea. When God creates, it's always good. God's thoughts are right. God's thoughts are holy. God's thoughts are good. You know, in fact, one of my favorite verses, we'll bring it up here on the screen. This is one of my favorites. I love it. Deuteronomy 32:4. It says that God's the rock. Man, we just sung about that, didn't we? We just sung that he is the rock that doesn't move, you know? He's the cornerstone. He is the rock. And then it says his work is what? Perfect. His work's perfect. When God's in it, man, it's perfect. And it says, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And so what we have to understand is that sin entered this world through Satan's influence, and sin and Satan is what has corrupted our world. We have to know who our enemy is. When you take Satan, and then you, who we know is roaming the earth, and then you take his demonic host of angels that followed him, all right? You take Satan, take his demonic host, and then take 6 billion people who are, every one of them's a sinner, and then you put all that on one planet, what do you think you're going to get? You're going to get exactly what we read about in the newspaper every day and what we see on the news. You're going to get disease and accidents and pain and sickness and human atrocities and wickedness and evil and a host of other bad stuff. And that is why the Bible teaches that troubles and problems are woven into the very fabric of our lives here on planet Earth. In fact, look with me in your handout at Job 14:1. Job made this observation. He said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Man, now, how many of us are exempted from that verse? How many of you in here have been born of a woman? Raise your hand if you've been born of a woman. Okay, some of you didn't raise your hand and you're scaring me a little bit right now, right? It's like some people, have you ever noticed some people like, I am not raising my hand in church ever. I'm not going to raise my hand ever. That's all right. You don't have to raise your hand. We know you were born of a woman anyway. Amen, church? Yeah, every one of us in here was born of a woman. What's that verse say? It says, man that is born of a woman is what? A few days and full of what? Trouble. So how many of us are going to have trouble? Yeah, that's the bottom line. And listen, that's why we have sickness. Our bodies that God created perfect in the garden, our bodies that God created perfect, and they were functioning perfectly, and Adam and Eve would have lived forever in those bodies, they were corrupted by sin. And therefore, what did God say? God said, the day that you sin against me, the day you rebel and go against my plan, the day you follow Satan's plan and you choose his way, he said, in that day you shall surely what? Die. And that's what happened. Their body began a dying process. Their bodies began to decay that day that sin entered. And every single one of us in here, I'm trying to explain why we see what we see in this world. Every one of us in here, we all come from a gene pool. Our parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents, we all come from a gene pool that is very imperfect and that has been corrupted by sin, unfortunately. And that is exactly why we have a host of diseases. That's why we have pediatric cancer. It isn't the parents' fault. It isn't God's fault. We all possess imperfect, genetically flawed bodies, and none of us know what tomorrow will bring. We all have the potential of this being our last day on planet Earth. And the reason for that is the entrance of sin into the world through Satan's influence. And that's why we have all that. We got to know where to place the proper blame. We got to know who the real enemy is. We got to understand that this is not God's fault that we have all this. Because so many times God gets blamed for things that God had nothing to do with. And he gets blamed, you know. And what we have to see is that this is not God's fault. This is because of the entrance of sin into our world system and because of Satan and his influence. That's why we have these things. It's like when I was gone, we were doing some sightseeing, and they had a guy dressed up like Superman, looked just like him. They had another guy dressed up like Spider-Man, looked just like him. And they had these superheroes, and so my 3-year-old grandson Landon loves those guys, you know. And so we said, hey, can we get a picture with you? Our grandson will really think that's cool that we are here with you, you know. And so they're like, oh, yeah, no problem. So we got a picture. And then Superman said, hey, I got a neat idea. I said, what? He said, I'm going to kind of do my head back, and you put your fist right to my chin, look like you're slugging me, you know. And so I did. I did that, and I acted, and it looked real in the picture. It looked like I was decking him, you know. And so we sent that to Landon, my 3-year-old son. And so he looked at the picture, and Clint said he kind of laughed. But what I want to tell you was, when I called him on the phone, he was on speaker. I was on speakerphone in their car. I said, Landon. He said, yeah. I said, this is Pawpaw. Yeah. And then I said, did you see that picture of me whooping up on Superman? Yeah. Yeah. Pawpaw? I said, yeah. He goes, you know him's not a bad guy. You didn't tell that in church yet, did you? Did you tell that last Sunday? Oh, good. All right. He goes, you know him's not a bad guy. Him's a good guy. I said, yeah, I know. We were pretending, and I had to explain to him how we were pretending, you know, and that really we were friends, and I know that Hims is a good guy, you know. But it was so cute. He goes, he laughed, and then he went, Papa, you know Hims not a bad guy. And you know, there's one thing that I want you to remember, because bad things are going to come in our lives and trouble's going to come into our lives. And that's the world we live in. Like I said, you put Satan and all of his host, and then you put 6 billion sinners on the earth, and bad things are going to happen, and we're going to all have trouble. But I want you to remember one thing. When trouble comes in your life, when bad things come into your life, and when you are tempted to blame God for that, I want you to remember Landon, and I want you to look up at God and remember, him's not a bad guy, all right? Him's not a bad guy. Him's a good guy, all right? Him's a good God. Him's not a bad God, all right? And I want you to remember that, because it's so important, because so many times we blame God. I want you to look in your handout with me at, if you'll turn it over, 1 Thessalonians 3, 3 and 4. Paul is writing here, and the Apostle Paul writes to us, the church, and he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. He just said that believers are appointed to afflictions. For verily, truly, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. Here's the bottom line. Every major character in your Bible, including Jesus, encountered deep, gut-wrenching trials and problems. Every major character in your Bible. Everyone. Nobody is immune from this. When you go through suffering and you go through problems, it doesn't mean that you're lacking faith. It doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God. It doesn't mean that God's angry with you. It doesn't mean that God's upset with you. It doesn't mean that God's getting even with you for something you did 20 years ago. All that are lies of Satan. Here's the bottom line. In your handout, it says that problems are simply a reality of this evil world system that we live in. And that's why he told Timothy, go back to our text. Look at 2 Timothy 2. Go back there with me. And look at verse number 3. He says to Timothy, endure hardness. Look at it, verse 3. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know what the good news I have for you today is? Jesus Christ came to redeem it all back and to bring it all back under his authority one day. And in your handout it says that Jesus came to ensure Satan's eventual defeat and destruction. And just like Satan had a plan of evil, God has a glorious plan for this earth and for the heavens. God has plans of restoration. God has plans of redemption. In fact, if you look in your handout, you want to see what God's plan involves, look at Revelation 21:4. It's right there in your handout. And God, notice the end state of this. This is the way it's going to end up. God's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You say, well, why doesn't he do that right now, Pastor Dan? Why does he allow things to happen that I see? And that's what people say. And I'm going to explain to you why God doesn't just put a stop to it all and bring in that state that we just read about. Here's why. Paul called this the sufferings of this present time, because Paul understood that they were temporary. And Paul explains to us, the reason why we're going through the sufferings of this present time is because we're actually living in a grace period in which God is extending his grace to all of mankind and inviting them to come and be a part of his plan and his purpose and to spend eternity with him. And in order for God to put a stop to all the pain and death that we read about, in order for God to do that would mean that he would have to bring in a time of judgment, judge sinners, they would incur eternal judgment, and then that time of salvation, that time for us to be able to win the lost would be over, and the eternal state would then be. And so every single day that God allows the sufferings of this present time to keep going is another day of grace that he's giving to sinners to come to him to be forgiven of their sin and to be saved. And the only reason why God allows this Satan to continue, the only reason why God hasn't judged Satan yet and put him into the bottomless pit, the only reason why God hasn't judged sinners is because God is a merciful God that wants to extend grace to people so that they can be saved. And in your handout, it says that God graciously invites man to turn to him, be forgiven of their sin, and be a part of his plan by receiving and by trusting in Jesus. And when a person, and I'm going to get to this now, and I'm going to put a caboose on this for you. I'm going to wrap this together, all right? You ready? When a person makes a choice to leave Satan's family, to leave Satan's army, to join God's family, to join God's army, they, at that moment, the moment they receive Christ, they become God's child, they become part of God's army, they align themselves against Satan's world system, against his plan and policy of evil. Kind of like football, how you got two teams. One team has the ball and they're trying to advance it, and the other team is on the other side of the line of scrimmage and they're trying to oppose them. See? And when you get saved and you trust Christ, basically what you're doing is you're switching teams. You're going to the other side of the line of scrimmage. You're switching armies when you trust Christ. Satan doesn't like that. God enlists you immediately to be his soldier when you get saved. And so Paul writes this letter, and he basically says, Timothy, man, you better buckle up because you're a soldier for God, and you want to be a good soldier, and you want to hear Jesus one day say, well done, well done. You want to please him, and a good soldier knows who the enemy is. A good soldier doesn't blame his leader for the bullets that are flying at him. A good soldier doesn't blame his leader for the hardships that he's enduring. He realizes, no, there's an enemy out there causing this pain. There's an enemy out there. That's why the bullets are flying. There's an enemy out there that wants my destruction. It's the enemy's fault, not my leader's fault. And so as a good soldier, what I'm going to do is I want to do everything I can to advance my leader's cause, which for us would be to advance the good news of Jesus Christ, to advance the gospel. And so, what does that mean? Well, my mindset then has to be, I'm telling you, your mindset as a believer has to be, okay, I'm a soldier. And I know I'm going to have problems. I know I'm going to have hardship. I know I'm going to endure afflictions. But no matter what I encounter, no matter what hardship I go through on this sin-cursed planet as a soldier, I want to use that in whatever way I can to advance the cause of my leader, Jesus Christ. I want to advance his gospel. I want to magnify him. And I want to glorify him. I want to be a good soldier. And a good soldier knows who the enemy is. A good soldier, when the enemy's hurling those fiery darts, I want to seek to take those things and then use them against the enemy to further the cause of Christ. And that's exactly what Al and Jamie are doing. Listen, some of you may see that video and you see him smiling. And you see them talking about Anthony Stocking, and you may think, "Boy, Al and Jamie, man, yeah, they're good now." You know, no. They still have days, I'm sure, if they were going to be honest and tell us that they don't want to get out of bed. They have days where they cry all day. They have days where they feel like their heart's just been ripped out. But in the midst of the pain, and in the midst of this incredible trial, as good soldiers, they want to take it, turn it against Satan, and use it for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I'm proud of them for that. And I'm so happy they want to do that. That they want to turn this around, what Satan would mean for evil, what Satan would want to use to destroy lives, they want to turn it around and use it to magnify Jesus Christ. And that's what a good soldier does. That's what we all should be doing. Not that we're going to maybe go through something that deep of a trial. Many of you have. Many of you have been through what they've been through. Some of you are going through deep trials right now. Some of you are going through just stuff that's just ripping your heart out. But what you have to do is, as a good soldier, number one, you know who the enemy is. So you're not going to blame God for it. When God creates, when God does, it's good. When Satan does something, we know it's always bad. And we know that right now Satan's the prince of this world, and it's an evil world system he's put in place. And we know that God, in the midst of all that chaos, is extending grace for people to be saved. And so our mission as soldiers is to further his cause during the sufferings of this present time. Let's go to God in prayer right now.